Open up your Bibles this evening. And as you know, we are jumping around quite a bit because we're doing a topical study now on the Holy Spirit. And so we're going to be in Galatians chapter 5 this evening. Galatians chapter 5. Our study this evening is the fruit of the Spirit. Now, as we've embarked on this study of the Holy Spirit, I have been reminded of a couple of things as I've been studying the Holy Spirit to prepare these messages for you guys. And again, what I really love about studying, what I'm really blessed by when I study, is the fact that what I'm doing is I'm learning along with everybody else. That's the blessed thing about being a pastor and being a teacher, is that when you're teaching, you yourself are getting taught. And so that's really a neat thing. So one of the things that the Lord has really shown me is my need to be dependent upon and empowered and filled and led and guided and instructed and taught and convicted by the Holy Spirit, not just once in a while, but on a daily basis. And secondly, another thing that the Lord has shown me is that apart from Him, I can do nothing. You know, I can't live and please the Lord and do the things that I need to do for the Lord in the power of my own flesh. I cannot live the Christian life. You cannot live the Christian life in a way that's going to be pleasing to the Lord without the Holy Spirit filling and refilling us, you know, on a constant basis. Now, the book of Zechariah, chapter 4, verse 6. A great verse says, "It is not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord Almighty." And so again, all that we do that really matters or really counts in this life is done by His Spirit. Now, thus far, we've looked at the person and we've looked at the personality of the Holy Spirit in week one. Week two, we looked at the work and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Week three, which was last week, we looked at the regeneration, the transformation, and the new birth. And what happens and what that means to be born again. And so if you missed any of those, you can pick those CDs up. Now tonight we're going to touch again on another element of the Holy Spirit's working. And this time, this happens after we're saved. Last week we talked about getting saved. And what does that mean? But this happens post-salvation. After we give our lives to Christ and the Holy Spirit is already living in us and abiding in us, it's then that He has taken that personal residence in our lives. He has sealed us. And we see that now the Holy Spirit begins to work in doing something that is amazing and really awesome in our lives as He is living in our hearts. And so tonight we're going to talk about the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Now, Paul spoke about this radical transformation when he speaks about the new birth. He says this: "If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come." And so when we're talking about the fruit of the Spirit, we're talking about the fruit of a supernatural work of God in our lives. You know, it's really, when I think about the Holy Spirit, when I think about the whole idea, and let me just backtrack a second. I meet a lot of people, and I've met a lot of people over the years that say, "Oh, I'm a Christian, I'm a believer." And, you know, The thing is, you wonder where they're coming from at times. Because I really do believe that when Paul speaks about this transformation that takes place in our lives, that we become a new creation, it's my opinion that the new birth is not something that can be hidden. Or it is not something that will go unnoticed in a person's life if it is a reality. You see, if we have really had a true conversion experience in our lives, it's going to be something that is very noticeable. As someone put it, the Lord loves you the way you are, but He loves you too much to let you stay that way. So we know that God begins a change in us after we give our lives to Christ. I think it was Gail Irwin that said, God cleans His fish after He catches them. And so there's that process whereby the Holy Spirit begins to work in us. You see, after justification, after forgiveness, after regeneration, or the renewal of the Holy Spirit, comes that other element, or the sanctification of the Holy Spirit's work in our lives, where a process now begins whereby God changes us. Now, and again, when you think about this process, it's a process from the inside out. It's the Lord beginning to work on the inside. And I believe that when the Lord is working on us on the inside, we're going to begin to look, to act, to bear the Lord's likeness in our lives. Now, not looking like Jesus, you know, some of you bearded ladies or whatever. It's not going to be like that. Doesn't mean that the women are going to have beards and long hair. But I'm looking like Jesus in the sense of the way that our character begins to portray itself. We're going to look like Jesus on the inner man. So the Holy Spirit living in us will begin to manifest in our lives the characteristics of Christ. Now, the word that's used to describe it here is the word fruit. And we're going to look at this in our text here in Galatians chapter 5. Now, again, I'm glad that he used that analogy. It's a wonderful analogy. Let's go ahead and look at it in Galatians chapter 5, beginning at verse 16. It says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. For the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in the time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another and envying one another. So Paul shares with us this wonderful list of the fruit of the Spirit. Now, I'm glad that he uses this metaphor or this analogy to explain to us what the Holy Spirit looks like as he works in and through our lives. And it's really neat that he uses fruit here. For me, personally, I'm a fruit connoisseur. I love fruit. I love almost every kind of fruit. And I found out that there's a fruit that I don't love. And I don't know if this is true, but is tomato a fruit? I hate tomatoes. So there is a fruit I don't love. I think the tomatoes were probably, that was probably the forbidden fruit, so it's yucky. So anyway, everyone says it's an apple. I think it was a tomato. Anyway, I grew up around orchards where I grew up at. You know, I was just thinking about this the other day. When I was a little kid, we had an orchard in our field. And I've told you many times about my uncle's orchards, which were across the street. But I spent a lot of time hanging out in the orchard. And I remember liking my uncle's orchard. Again, it was bigger, it was better than ours because it had an abundance and it had a variety of fruit. And fruit is a wonderful thing. And so it's neat that the Lord uses fruit here to explain how the Holy Spirit works and displays himself in our lives. A guy named Donald Gee wrote a simple book called The Fruit of the Spirit. It's not a very thick book. It's a really neat book. But here's what he says in that book. He says, the fruit of the Spirit is a direct result of the life of Christ ministered to the believer by the Spirit. Spiritual fruit is the outcome of the life of unbroken and full communion with Christ. Abide in me and I in you, and you shall bring forth much fruit, Jesus said to his disciples. Christ within us can accomplish what we can never hope to do in our own strength. And that continues, and that continuous walking with him will change the weakest of us into his image. And thus we will become, as Christians, we will become fruit bearers, he says. So Jesus spoke of fruit, and he spoke of seed on several occasions, things of everyday life that were really a lesson for us and the people that he lived amongst spiritually. They could relate with what Jesus was talking about. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, by their fruit you will recognize people. And then he asks this question. He says, do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Now the It's an obvious rhetorical question. The answer is an obvious no. In other words, you can't pick a grape from a thorn bush because the nature of the thorn bush is to produce thorns, not grapes. You see, plants produce according to their kind. And so Jesus goes on to say, likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree produces bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit, he says, will be cut down and thrown into the fire. And so he concludes with these words. He says, thus by their fruit you will recognize them. So there is something to this when it comes to the fruit of the Spirit. Jesus says that you will be able to look at a person's life and see the fruit of their life and be able to tell something about that person, whether they're a good tree or a bad tree. So as believers, when the fruit of the Spirit is working or being displayed in our lives, it's going to be something that becomes very evident. Now, it is true that if you're around a person long enough, their fruit will eventually manifest, because fruit comes when the right season comes. Not all fruit bears at the same time. There are different seasons when fruit bears. And so fruit will come when the right season comes, whether it be good fruit or bad fruit. So I really believe that the conditions will manifest the fruit. And often circumstances will show the fruit or the kind of person that one really is. And so that fruit will manifest sooner or later. I remember years and years ago, a fellow I knew that was a professing Christian, and we were doing some stuff together. And on one occasion, we were in a circumstance where adversity came upon us. And I'll never forget that out of this guy's mouth came a string of profanity. And I can just even now to this day sense that feeling within me of the Holy Spirit. It was kind of like, I don't know if you've ever felt like that shock. Have you ever felt that when something happens and it's bad? And it was like that. And I was just blown away by the fact that out of this guy's mouth came these words. And it was an obvious contradiction between his label or what he was professing to be a Christian and the fruit of his lips. You see, good trees produce good fruit. Bad trees produce bad fruit. And so Paul writes concerning the fruit of the Spirit and what the fruit looks like here in our text. Now, the New Testament is very clear that when the Holy Spirit controls our lives, that he will produce in us a wonderful fruit. And nine are mentioned here in Galatians chapter 5, and we'll examine those nine tonight. Now, I can't emphasize enough that fruit or the fruit of the Spirit is something that he, the Holy Spirit, has to produce in us. It's not something that we can produce in and of ourselves. So it's something that he does. Now, it's not something that you can fake, at least not for very long. I forget where we were the other night and someone brought out this, I think it was Abe. He brings out this bowl, you know, it's got fruit in it. Well, he didn't know that I already knew that that bowl had plastic fruit. So he's like, hey, want one? And I'm like, that's plastic, man. You know, and you know it was fake. You know, and I think in people's lives, if you hang around them long enough again, you can't fake real fruit. So when you look at the fruit of the Spirit, it has to be something that is produced in us supernaturally by the Lord. Again, Jesus said, again, the only way that we can produce is to abide in him. That's how we're going to produce fruit. We have to abide in him and he in us. And as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in me, Jesus says, so apart from me, you can do nothing. And that's really a good thing to remind ourselves of every single day. Lord, I want to be fruitful, but Lord, I know I have to be abiding in you first in order to be fruitful. So all of this that we're talking about tonight comes back to that basic issue. We must abide daily in Christ. We must keep our relationship with him connected, because only then will our lives produce this wonderful supernatural fruit of the Spirit. And again, Jesus said, a branch that does not abide is a dead branch, and dead things cannot produce fruit. So fruit comes from what? It comes from life. Fruit comes from being connected. And so the life that the scripture speaks about is that life that comes from our abiding in Christ. And so, again, we want to be fruitful, not fruitless. We want to be living branches connected to the Lord, not dead branches disconnected, which are again reserved for fire. Philippians 1:11 says the fruit of righteousness comes through Jesus Christ. And again, so there's that wonderful fruit that's going to come through Christ, and that's that fruit of righteousness in our lives. Now, tonight, we're speaking from and building upon what we learned last week, that it's when the Holy Spirit is in us. We talked about the word in or E-N. When He is in us, it's then that life begins. It's then that spiritual life begins, and it's then that spiritual fruit can begin to be produced in our lives. Peter speaks of being born again, not of perishable, but imperishable seed. And that's a great way to look at it. The Holy Spirit now living in us is that imperishable seed that's going to grow and to blossom, and it's going to produce life. It's going to produce fruit. So again, it's a wonderful thing how the Holy Spirit will begin to become more tangible as He brings about changes in our lives. Because again, it is an imperishable seed that has been planted in us. This guy named Guy again said, fruit is the result of life. There is first the bud, then the blossom, and finally the ripeness of the harvest. Underlying all is the life in the tree itself that bears the fruit. So again, the Spirit gives life, the flesh counts for nothing. So again, you can't live the Christian life in your flesh. You know, the Spirit is the thing, and He, I mean, the one that gives us life. Now, something about fruit that you may have noticed is that fruit is produced naturally. Or spiritually, we might say, supernaturally, naturally. In other words, it'll very likely be seen by others in our lives even before we ourselves see it. It's something that I think we can all be encouraged by when the Holy Spirit really begins to work in our lives. There's going to be fruit that becomes evidence of His work in us to other people. And I think that's a real blessing when people can begin to see the Lord working in and through our lives and we don't even know what's happening. It's not something we're just straining to accomplish. It just comes naturally, supernaturally, as the Lord is working in our lives. So fruit comes, again, as we abide. And that's the key. You got to remember that. We got to stay abiding in the Lord. Now, from our text, we see the contrast between Galatians, what Galatians calls the works of the flesh versus the fruit of the Spirit. And there is a battle. There's this inner struggle that all of us have. If you're a Christian, you know what I'm talking about. There's a struggle that all of us have between the flesh and the Spirit. It's this thing that continually goes on in our lives. Now, one is produced naturally from our fallen nature. The other is supernaturally from our new nature. So the key to overcoming the flesh is found in verse 16. Look at verse 16 again. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Now, you know, a lot of people spend a lot of time, you know, worrying and struggling on, you know, disciplining themselves and beating themselves up to not allow the flesh to rule their lives. But there's a much simpler way. Paul says right here, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. You see, let the Spirit rule you. You don't, then it's just going to become natural that when you're walking in the Spirit, you're not going to be doing the fleshly things anymore. So that's the thing, is to walk in the Spirit. So this is very important for us to recognize this. Now, as we look at the fruit, Paul lists 9. Now, first on the list is love. Verse 22, look at it again. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. Now, in studying this week on the fruit, I found some neat stuff. Love is listed, we notice, first. There's a good reason for that. Because love is who God is. The Bible tells us in the Epistle of John that God is love. And the word love that's used for love here, there are different words that are used in the New Testament for love, but this is the word that is used for the highest form of love, the kind of love that God has, that God is. It is agape love. Now, notice the language. It says the fruit. It says the fruit, not fruits, but the fruit of the Spirit. It's singular. Not plural. So the fruit of the Spirit is love. And so it's important that we see this because the rest of these words then in this verse, what are they there for? What do they mean? Well, they are all there to define the agape. In other words, God's love. and what God's love looks like and how it manifests itself in our lives, the fruit of the Spirit is love. And then love will then produce these other things. Love produces joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. All of these come from the fruit of the Spirit, which is love. Dwight L. Moody, in his book, Secret Power, he writes, God speaks of 9 graces, and at the head of the list is agape, or love. Love is the first thing. All the other 8 can be put in the word love. And so he goes on and says, joy is love exulting. Peace is love in repose. Long-suffering is love on trial. Gentleness is love in society. Goodness is love in action. Faith is love on the battlefield. Meekness is love at school. And temperance or self-control is love in training. So it's love all the way, he says. All the way, love at the top, love at the bottom, and all the way along, down these graces, it's all about love. Now, what was the defining mark? Remember when we looked at, when we studied through the Gospel of John, we did that a few studies back, we went to the Gospel of John. Jesus talked about the defining mark of his followers. And he basically tells us what the defining mark would be, or that we would be known by and recognized by as his followers. And I'll tell you what he didn't say. Jesus said, all men will know you're my disciples by your t-shirts. I had a Christian t-shirt on today. It said forgiven. But that's not what proves whether or not we're a Christian. He didn't say all men will know you're my disciples by your bumper stickers or by your tattoos or by the length of your dress or the hair length or by your church membership. He said all men in John chapter 13, verse 35, all men will know that you are my disciples by your love. And again, that's why the fruit of the Spirit, love, is so, so important. Even more important, I believe, than the gifts. Why do I say that? Because in 1 Corinthians 13, which we're going to look at here in a second, basically says, you know, if I can speak in the tongues of men and of angels, and I can do all these things. And, you know, he says, if you don't have love, it's a big zero. So love, the fruit of the Spirit, is paramount in our lives as believers. We will be known as his disciples by that fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is love. So what's the best definition of love, of agape? Well, the best one that I can think of course, it means unconditional love. And when we look at Jesus, he is agape personified. Jesus is love made flesh, really. So that's a great definition. Look at Jesus. You want to know what love is like? Look at Jesus' life. He's love personified. Now, Paul tells us what love looks like and what it behaves like and how it's manifested in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. So why don't we turn over there to the love chapter, because the fruit of the Spirit is love. But what does love look like? How is it manifest in our lives? 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is where we're going to look. We're going to begin at verse chapter 12, verse 31. Paul says there, but earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. Paul here was doing a teaching on the gifts of the Spirit. But then in the middle of all of this, he stops in chapter 13 and says, look, now I'm going to show you the most excellent way. And notice what he begins to focus in on. He says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels. Now, we're not really going to talk about this so much now. In fact, I'll just skip over it. We'll talk about it later, about tongues and all of that. We'll talk about that when we get into the gifts of the Spirit pretty soon. But he says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. And then he gives this beautiful description of what love, what agape love, what God's love looks like, the fruit of the Spirit. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up. Love does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked. I think the NIV says is not easily angered. Actually, I have heard that easily isn't even in the original text. And so it just basically says love is not angered. It thinks no evil. Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. Love endures all things. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will fail. Where there are tongues, they will cease. Where there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. I will say this. There are lots of people, or a few people at least, that interpret verse 10 as that this means spiritual gifts. And once we got the Bible, that we don't need gifts anymore. I disagree with that. Verse 11. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror, dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know, just as I am known. And now abide faith, hope, love. These three. But the greatest of these is agape, is love. Now again, what a beautiful description of love. Now, what's neat about this, and you've heard me say this before, you probably heard a million other pastors say it as well, is that when you take verse 4 and you begin to examine what love is like and what love looks like, you could easily put Jesus' name there and it would fit perfectly, right? Think about it. Jesus suffers long and is kind. Jesus does not envy. Jesus does not parade himself. Jesus is not puffed up. You know, Jesus does not behave rudely. Does not seek his own. Jesus is not provoked. Jesus thinks no evil. Jesus does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Jesus bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things. And you go on with that, right? And then it says Jesus never fails. But then put your name there. And you start going, uh-oh. You know, it's pretty questionable, right? But what's neat about this, though, is that when we think about what Paul is telling us here, and having the Holy Spirit now living in us, having Jesus in us, the scripture says that Christ in us, the hope of glory. You see, when we begin to understand that it's Jesus who is living in us, who is wanting to display the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, then we can begin to see that this is not an impossibility for us to live this kind of a life. Now, it doesn't mean that we can be perfect, but it does mean that we can begin to bear this beautiful fruit of love. 1 Corinthians 13, again, is just awesome when you think about how it can be manifest in our lives as we begin to have and bear the fruit of the Spirit at home. Think about it with our marriages and our spouses. The fruit of the Spirit being love in our marriages. And we have that fruit. It's going to make our marriages so blessed. It's going to make us loving parents. You know, it's going to make us loving co-workers, loving with strangers, even loving our enemies. You know, that's the fruit of the Spirit, love. And so agape love is, again, it's a wonderful thing when we look at it here and what it manifests in our lives. Now, again, the other eight are connected to love. And it really is, when you look at the fruit of the Spirit and you begin to look at them one by one and see how the fruit manifests in our lives, it's really a blessing. Isn't it a blessing to be around people that are loving? It's awesome, isn't it? When you're around loving people, it's just, they're so awesome. I mean, just to have and to see the love of God working in a person's life. And isn't it a blessing to be around people that are full of joy? The fruit of the Spirit is joy. You see that love displaying itself in joy. And again, it's such a blessing to be around joyful people. I would rather be around joyful people than grumpy, grouchy people any day. I mean, if you said, hey, which group you want to be a part of, you know, the joyful group or the grumpy, grouchy, critical, always angry group, I want to pick that one. I don't want to be around that. You see, and so when we look at the fruit of the Spirit, it brings joy in our lives. Again, peace. Isn't it a blessing to be around people that are peaceful? Patient people, kind people, good people, faithful people, gentle people. And it's a wonderful thing to be around people that are self-controlled. You know, that's a great fruit of the Spirit, self-control. especially in certain circumstances, you know. You don't want to be around certain people if they have no self-control and you're driving down the road and you're with them in the car and somebody cuts them off and then all of a sudden they start going nuts and you're in the car with them. That's not a good thing. You know, so self-control is an important fruit. So the fruit of the Spirit ends up being something of greater benefit. Think about it. Of greater benefit than just to ourselves. Because love puts others at the seat of importance and concern. That's what we see that's really awesome about love. Love isn't self-seeking. Love cares about others and puts other people at the place or the seat of importance and concern. A guy named John Stott in his book, Baptism and Fullness, again speaking about the Holy Spirit, puts the fruit of the Spirit into three different sets or three sets of three or three triads, as he calls them. And they depict, as he puts them, our relationship to God, next our relationship to others, and then our relationship to ourselves. And the way that he puts them is this. First of all, he speaks about the first three, the love, the joy, and peace. That they are, basically, they have everything to do with our relationship with God. And so primarily, he says the Holy Spirit puts God's love in our hearts, God's joy in our souls, and God's peace in our minds. And so we can have the love of God. We can fall in love with God and experience the love of God in our lives, the joy of the Lord, the peace of God that transcends all understanding. So it's very relational with God. And so love, joy, and peace, he says, pervade a Spirit-controlled Christian. When you are Spirit-controlled and you have the Holy Spirit living and abiding in you, he says that love, joy, and peace will be pervasive in your life. In other words, that'll be very evident in your life. So all the fruit that a believer bears, he says, is conceived in love. It's undertaken with joy and accomplished in peace. The second triad, he says, is horizontal. And he says it has to do with our relationships with others. And it really makes sense. Because I don't need any patience with God. I mean, God, I'm getting impatient with you. You know, I mean, I don't need that. But I do need patience with people. And so he speaks about the next three, patience, kindness, and goodness. So he says that patience bears up under others' foolishness or their ignorance or their rudeness or their unkindness. When you have this fruit of the Spirit, the patience that the Lord brings into our lives, he says you will then refuse to retaliate. And again, that's a wonderful thing to have the fruit of the Spirit as patience. Because when, you know, guess what, guys? People do dumb things, don't they? People do dumb things. People do rude things. People do unkind things. And unfortunately, even in the church, it happens. Wouldn't it be nice if every one of us were perfect? But think about this. What if everybody in the church were just like you? Ooh, that's kind of scary, huh? You see, none of us are perfect. The thing is that we need to have that patience with each other. And it's that patience that he speaks about here that refuses to retaliate. Then he says the fruit of the Spirit is kindness, which goes beyond the negative toleration of not wishing anyone harm to the positive benevolence of wanting what's best for others. That's what kindness is. It's not just, you know, being tolerant, but it's wanting what's best. And then goodness, he says, is that which turns wish into deed and takes the initiative to serve people in concrete, constructive ways. You see, goodness is proactive. It's active in doing stuff for others. This is the fruit of the Spirit. Now he calls, these three, patience, kindness, and goodness, the ascending steps in our attitude toward others. And then thirdly, or the third triad, he says, our faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. He says, which is more about what's going on the inside of you. Think about this. It's not so much when he's talking about these things, faithfulness, these things, the things that are on the inside. He speaks about faithfulness, not so much as the faith that which relies upon Christ or on others, but rather the faithfulness which invites others to rely upon us. You see, when the fruit of the Spirit is working in our lives, there's going to be a faithfulness to our lives, a dependability, a character that is trustworthy. Then he says gentleness is that inner character or that quality that others are blessed by and attracted to, who feel safe and secure by our gentle spirit. And finally, there is self-control. And self-control, man, this is so, I pray for this all the time. Lord, I want to have the fruit of the Spirit. I want to have love. But Lord, give me self-control. Because self-control is really, really important, because guess what? We have a flesh, don't we? Our flesh desires to do things that are sinful. We need the fruit of the Spirit. We need self-control to be able to take a grip of that flesh and say no. To say no to our flesh, to no to the world, the temptations of the world, you know, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, you know, no to the devil. You know, we need self-control when the devil comes and entices us. To have that self-control of the Spirit is so important. And so he goes on and he says that self-control is mastery over the flesh, over our passions, over our sexual urges, over the tongue and the use of words. Wow, that's a big one, isn't it? Lord, give me self-control over my tongue and what I say. Boy, isn't it true that most of the stuff that we get in trouble by is because of, guess what? This little thing. It's true how true what James says, that it's a little part of the body, yet it makes great boasts. You know, it's like a forest. A little spark can destroy an entire forest. And so he says, so it is with the tongue. It's a little part. It's a little evil thing amongst the parts of the body. So we need self-control when it comes to the use of our words. And then, of course, we need self-control so that we can have mastery over our thoughts. Again, I think that we as Christians need to be careful, because God is, you know, God is looking at and paying attention to what we think about. That's why David said, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord. So self-control is the mastery over our thoughts. It's mastery over our fleshly appetites and our passions. So again, it's really wonderful when you look at what the Lord wants to do in our lives what he will do by having his Spirit live in us, but then the fruit being displayed in our lives. Now we're going to talk about the gifts of the Spirit pretty soon in this study. But we know that as Christians, we'll see this, that we receive different gifts. When the Holy Spirit gives gifts, he chooses to give different gifts to different people, and they vary by degrees. And we'll see that later. But you see, there's a difference in gifts. But when it comes to the fruit of the Spirit, all Christians should display the fruit of the Spirit. You see, it's God's will that we bear the fruit of the Spirit. It's God's will that we bear much fruit. Jesus said that it's to his Father's glory that we bear much fruit. So, again, it is possible to bear the fruit of the Spirit. How? Again, we got to yield our lives. Be yielded daily to the Holy Spirit. And when we are abiding in the Lord, we will begin to bear fruit more and more. We'll have the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, plus the other eight. They'll become more and more evident in our lives. Now, as we close off this evening and we finish our study on the fruit, maybe you're thinking, you know what? I'm bummed out because I look at my own life and, you know, I've been a Christian for such and such amount of time and I'm not doing too good in this fruit bearing thing. Well, I'll say this, and if you're not doing good in this fruit bearing area, check this. Check your life. Come before the Lord and find out, are you truly abiding in the vine? You have to be abiding. If you're not abiding, you're never going to bear any fruit. And then realize that when you're born again, that the Spirit imparts life. When you're born again, you're saved. The Spirit imparts life instantaneously. But understand this about the Holy Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit. Have any of you guys ever planted a tree? I tried planting a bunch and they never grow, especially cherry trees. I love cherries. I saw some cherry trees the other day we went over there to that place, the nursery there on Pinos Altos Road, and I saw this whole group of cherry trees, and I thought to myself, oh, would I love to have all these cherry trees planted in my yard. But then there was some little note on there that said it takes so and so, such and such amount of time for them to bear fruit. You know, a lot of times maybe we are too hard on ourselves and we want instant fruit because we live in an instant culture, an instant society. But again, if you're abiding in the Lord daily, understand that the Spirit has implanted the life, the seed in you already. And the Holy Spirit may take time in your life to produce ripe Christian fruit and character. In fact, someone wrote that character is the produce of a lifetime. And fruit will come as our relationship with Jesus Christ grows deeper and our roots go deeper into Christ. We have to get rooted in Christ. And as we're rooted in Christ, the fruit will eventually begin to come. And again, God wants us to be fruit bearers. He wants us to produce fruit as believers. This is the will of God. So if you're praying for that, Lord, I want to be a fruit bearer. Lord, I want to have the fruit of the Spirit in my life. Guess what? You're praying according to the will of God. He wants that for you. He wants that for me. It's a blessing. When you're around Christians and you notice that there's just something special about that person. And usually what you're noticing that's special about them is the fruit of the Spirit. That's what you're noticing. And it's really neat when you're around believers like that. I had a phone call today from this lady from Las Cruces, and she called me and asked me if I would do such and such and stuff. And she goes, you're a pastor, right? And I said, yeah. And she goes, this is a day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it, you know. And it was just like, there was just joy coming over the phone, you know. And I thought, this is me. I want to meet this lady. And it's neat when you're just around Christians and you see the joy of the Lord or the gentleness of the Lord or, you know, the patience of the Lord working in their lives. It's just an awesome thing. Or when you see that kind of that agape love, that unconditional love. One of my best friends named Jeff Montoya. This guy has always blown me away because of the kind of fruit that's in his life. And, you know, he used to do stuff all the time that we would always pick up hitchhikers, you know, and we were driving this one time and this older lady was hitchhiking. She was a Native American, or, you know, we used to say an Indian, and she was from one of the pueblos there, and she was hitchhiking. It was raining outside, and we picked this lady up and gave her a ride. She was hitchhiking, so we gave her a ride, and we shared the gospel with her, and we took her all the way to the pueblo. Jeff was driving and took her all the way to the pueblo, the turnoff to the pueblo where she lived at, And Jeff, when she was getting out, he took off his leather jacket. He had this leather jacket, and he gave it to her. And I was so blown away by that, and I was convicted because I was thinking, I wouldn't have done that, Lord. I would have let her freeze, you know, kind of thing. And I look at people like that that have, you know, and that's, you know, obviously you had the gift of giving and mercy and other stuff like that. But it's just neat when you see the Lord working through people's lives. And the fruit of the Spirit is attractive. And, you know, I don't know about you guys, but don't you want to be that kind of a Christian where your life is attractive to others? You know, that you see that. One time me and Rick, I'm killing time here, have you noticed? I'm telling more stories. Debbie's like, no, don't do that. And so, we one time me and Rick, we went to California. And we went there because we went to fly to California. There was someone in our fellowship that had a sick relative. And they said, will you go to California and pray for them? And we'll pay for your airfare. And so me and Rick go, yeah, we'll do it, you know. And so they flew us to California. And we went all the way to this hospital, you know. And we went into there and we prayed for the person, laid hands on them, and shared the gospel with them and stuff. And we had some time. And we said, well, we'll come back to you and see you this evening. And we drove through. I don't even remember the part of California we were in. It was sort of Northern California. It was where the Redwood Forests are at, wherever that is. Where is that? Yeah, somewhere around there. And anyway, we're driving through this valley, right? And we're going to go see the Redwood Forest. And we got into this place that was just full of peaches and stuff. And they were like hanging over the fence line, right? And I was like, hey, Rick, you should pull over so I can pick us some fruit. And I said, isn't the law say that if it's hanging over the fence, you can eat it, you know? But, you know, it was so tempting. And fruit, when you see fruit and you see that in someone's life, it draws you. It's a temptation in a good way. I want to be like that, You know, and hopefully our lives can be like that as Christians, that people will see the fruit and want what we have. And they'll ask, well, what's different about you? Well, you know, I love Jesus. I love him. And I'm living for him. And I'm serving him. And that may be an open door for us to be a witness, just because people can see the fruit in our lives. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and this time in it, Lord, tonight. What a blessing it is, Lord, to live our lives, Lord, knowing you. Lord, thank you that we can abide in you, Lord, and that we can receive all of the nutrients that we need, Lord, in order to be fruit bearers, Lord. And I pray for every one of us, Lord, that we would become even more fruitful than we have been. Lord, that we would never be satisfied to be a little tree with a few cherries or a few peaches, Lord, that we would want to grow big and bear much fruit for you and for your glory. Lord, that our lives could glorify you more and more. Lord, so fill us with your Spirit, and Lord, may the fruit abound in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.